The Apostle Peter gave an explanation as to what's going on. They heard all of these languages and didn't quite understand. And I think today we may not. A tremendous event had taken place, and I talked about it last week, so to bring everyone up to speed, the great event that happened was God's kingdom had broken through. Well, let me explain. If you are Jewish living in the first century, the Second Temple period, you saw time in two segments. There was the present age and the age to come. The present age was characterized by evil, by suffering, by struggle, and of course, with the Romans around, oppression. The age to come would be when God would establish his kingdom, when Israel would not be the tail of the nations, but the head of the nations. And what happened on Pentecost through the work of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his ascension, and then his sending the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God, the age to come, had made a breakthrough into the present age. I've heard it compared, and I think it's proper to compare it to D-Day. To compare it to D-Day. What happened? On D-Day, the Allied forces landed at Normandy, and historians will tell you that when they formed a beachhead at Normandy, that was pretty much the end of the war, right? But was it the end? Well, no, it wasn't. Hundreds of Allied soldiers and German soldiers and other soldiers died after that. But it was the point at which the war was not going to go back Germany's direction. Ladies and gentlemen, when Pentecost occurred, God established a beachhead. His kingdom had begun, and it is not going to turn back to the present age. And that's what's going on. In Titus chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talks about that. And if you have your notes, I have the text there for you. I'm going to start reading at the 11th verse. The grace of God has appeared with salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age. While we wait for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, He gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a special people, eager to do good works. Say these things and encourage and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, you call us to live in the present age, but in the power of the age to come. Empower us by your Holy Spirit to live not like the present age, but in it. As people of the future. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul begins by telling Titus that when the new age breaks out in your life, there are things you are supposed to look away from. Things you are supposed to look away from. Verse 12a, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts. You have heard people talk about how when we receive Christ and we come to Christ, we are saved. There's no going back. We get to go to heaven. Hey, that's neat. We have new life in Christ, and you can't lose it. So that now means that you can live like hell and go to heaven, right? That's not what Paul's saying. That is not what he would ever say. As a matter of fact, that is not the grace of God. That is the grace of me. That is me giving grace to me. To do what I want to do and tell God he can stuff it because, frankly, I followed your instructions and I read the four law book, and so you got to give me a place in heaven. That's not how it works, gang. That is not how it works. The grace of God, when the grace of God works in you, it instructs you to deny godlessness, obviously. I mean, if the grace of God works in you, are you going to be godless? The illogic of that defies description. It is not simply a case where God sets out his laws and says, thou shalt not. That's how we sometimes view God's law. Thou shalt not. Do not handle. Do not taste. Do not touch. God's law isn't about that. His law is about This is going to destroy you. Stay away from it. This is killing you. Stop it. I want to give an example, and it's really a very humorous example to me, and it fits the season we're in. Here in the springtime, there is a plant, a particular plant. Jim and Kathy are never going to be telling us about it, but there is a plant that grows in Wisconsin, and it's called the orange barrel. You see them on the roads every spring, right? And the essential message of the orange barrel is, you can't get there from here. You got to go the other way backwards in reverse. And these road close signs just crop up everywhere. They're like weeds. I mean, I want to spray ortho on those things. They're terrible. And do you ever get the inclination to look at that road close sign and say, I can make that. I don't have to go the long way around. I can get through there, right? Okay, I see some blushing. Maybe you're just red for Pentecost. Or maybe you can relate. I know I can. The newspaper showed this one road closed sign, and there was a sign underneath the road closed sign. And it was not written by the street department. It was written by the guy whose house is at the end of the block. And it said, no, seriously, they really mean it. The road is closed. You can't get through. Don't try. And he used to have the most fun sitting on his front porch watching cars make U-turns. He said the greatest one was a semi. Came down his residential street, had to make a U-turn. There was no way, there was no road, there was nothing. And on the back of the road close sign, he'd put another sign that said, told you so. That's what God's law is all about. It's not, don't do this because I said so and I'm the parent, right? How many of us are, okay? We can relate, right? Moms, dads, we can relate to that. Kids can relate. Boy, can you kids relate to that. That's not God's rule. God's rules are not because I said so. It's because this will harm you. I love you. I don't want to see you get hurt. Stay away from that. He speaks of the influence of the present age, which is godlessness. The more I study the world, and I've been studying it a lot lately, it's not atheism that's growing, it's non-religion that's growing. Non-religion. I call it apathism. It's not that they reject God, they just don't care. It's not no God, it's okay? How many of you see that? How many of you feel it sometimes? Then he talks about worldly lust, and I actually refer to this as the influence of self. Worldly lust is really the influence of self, and let me explain. Are there things that tempt people that don't tempt you? Let me give an example. How many of you like Mounds or Almond Joy bars? How many of you are tempted by Mounds or Almond Joy bars? They don't faze me. I hate coconut. Okay? Now, for some of you, a Mounds bar might be a worldly lust, right? But for me, it's, I don't care. I don't hear a Mounds bar calling me. I really don't. Now, there are other things that do. A Snickers bar, that's another matter entirely. That's another thing. But there are, it's a matter of what I want and what I desire. That's what worldly lusts are really about. Now, Christ came with the sole purpose of delivering us from this stuff and getting us out, bringing us back into his image. Verse 14 of this passage, he gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness. By the way, verses 12 and 14 say very much the same thing. So I'll be going back and forth between those two for a little bit. He rescued us from self-destruction. And that's why we look away from that stuff that's going to destroy us. And it's not only important to look away from the stuff that destroys us, but to look to the stuff that gives life and healing and health. Verse 12 says, it instructs us to live a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age. In other words, could I put it another way? He's saying, bring the age to come into the present age. Bring the age to come into the present age in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. What is the view of the present age? As I said, there is apathy, the apathist. Psalm 10, verses 4 and 11. In all his scheming, the wicked arrogantly thinks there is no accountability since God does not exist. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He hides his face and will never see. Now that is the attitude that I'm seeing very prevalent in the world. God is nowhere. God ain't around. I don't have to worry about it. But there are three key virtues of the age to come that Paul gives us. The first is sensible, being sensible. Sensible. Wonderful testimony about being sensible. But the word here also means being moderate. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's my problem. I'm not a moderate person. I'm like the light switches. I don't have a dimmer. I have a light switch, on or off. I either eat no Snickers bars or 10 of them. I've often told you, I will never in my life buy one lottery ticket. The day may come when I'll buy 100, but I will never buy one. I don't moderate well. Something the Holy Spirit's trying to work into me. One of the things they told me when I was diagnosed with diabetes is you don't have to give all those things up, just moderate. It's the worst thing they could have said to me. Nope, I had to switch things off. Trying to learn it. He speaks of being righteous, affirming what is just and right and good that fits the image of God. And of course, godly, living as though God does exist and does care. He gave himself for us, in verse 14, to cleanse for himself a special people, eager to do good works, able to bring justice and righteousness and sensibility into the world. We are here as proclaimers that the kingdom of God has come. And we proclaim it, how? By righteous lives. We don't proclaim it with the bayonets and the guns that the Allies used when they proclaimed, we have come. No, we proclaim it with sensible, righteous lives that run contrary to this world, and a godliness that speaks of a living God and that is willing to go up to people and say, well, how's your week been? Yeah, oh, it was great. God answered a prayer. Are you able to do that? God answered a prayer. I was reading my Bible. God spoke to me about something. You're going to hear about something God spoke to me about in my quiet time this morning. We are supposed to look away from what destroys us. Look to those attributes of the kingdom. And finally, we look up. The present age exists. The age to come has broken in, but it will make that ultimate breakthrough at the return of Christ. In verse 13, we wait for the blessed hope of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We look for the age to come. We live in the future. We are the avant-garde, the lead guard of the future that God is bringing. And what we need to do is show the world what that kingdom is going to look like, hoping they'll want it. This is not a detachment from the present. As a matter of fact, quite the opposite. It's a total attachment to the present. Why? Because the world to come, the age to come, comes here. And so what you do here carries over into the age to come. There's a tremendous truth that the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians. And he wrote in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 15, he talked about the resurrection. He talked about the future and what our bodies are going to be like and how we're going to be changed to live in the new age. Wonderful chapter. Take you a long time to read. It's a nice long chapter, and he really gets into it. And so at the end of talking about the future, you might finish a chapter like that with a flurry of trumpets and looking forward to that great time when God will give us those new bodies. That's not what he says at all. I mean, he could do that, and it would be right. That's not what he did. He finished with these words, because we are getting new bodies, because Christ is coming, because Christ is risen, and we will rise from the dead. Therefore, verse 58, my dear brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, here and now in the present age, knowing that your labor for the Lord in the present age is not in vain. That right now you are changing eternity. And you have an effect. This morning, I was doing my prayer time, and one of the things I do in my prayer time is I'll focus on a particular country. I have a book that gives me a prayer guide to many countries, and the country I looked at this morning was the country, not the state, but the country of Georgia. Now, how many of you would be able to find Georgia? You could find Georgia? What? You know where it is? Okay, it's right here, right? Right here on the Black Sea. It's a former Soviet republic. I'm going to zoom in. And there it is. Now, in Georgia, there are a number of regions, and they speak a number of different languages. You've got people living across the street from folks that don't understand each other. One of those languages is Mingrelian. And this is the region that speaks Mingrelian. It's on the coast of the Black Sea. Ever hear of Mingrelian? I don't know why. Fewer than a million people speak it. Maybe half to three quarters of a million people speak Mingrelian. The first motion picture ever to be made in the Mingrelian language is the Jesus film. And people in that region are responding. You can take this movie anywhere, into the desert, and show it. And people have been responding to Christ. It's been said, one person responds to Christ through this film every 26 seconds. And it's simply the gospel according to Luke. This movie has been seen by over a billion people and has been translated into 1,183 languages, with more in progress. There are daily updates. How many of you thought there were 1,183 languages in the world? What are they doing? They're proclaiming the king, proclaiming the kingdom, showing that the king is here. And that's our mission as well. You can do it through that film. I've got copies. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is an era where the world is turning from godliness. Show them something different. Gospel tracts, fine. Testimonies, great. But even President Clinton, in speaking of Mother Teresa, said it is so difficult to argue with a life well lived. Amen. How do you argue with a life well lived? Be someone they can't argue with. That's our mission.